We are going to spend our time today in Romans chapter 12. We're going to start in verse 1 and work our way all the way through verse 2. I know that's a surprise, right? While you're turning there, let me kind of catch you up on what Paul has said in Romans so far. Romans was written by the Apostle Paul to the church at Rome. This church was filled with Jewish and Gentile converts who had become Christians. They were young, but they were committed Christians. And if you've read the letter to the Romans, you know this is true, that it is a deep theological letter. And Paul wrote it that way because he wanted these young Christians to understand that the gospel is better, that the gospel is worth believing, that the gospel is the truth, but he wanted them to love and live out the gospel in their life as well. And so far up to Romans 12, Paul has laid out some deep biblical truths for us, like justification by faith, union with Christ, salvation through Christ alone, not by works, the assurance of salvation, and other doctrinal truths. And so by the time we get to Romans 12, Paul is beginning to shift his focus. He's laid out those deep truths, and in Romans 12, what Paul begins to do is he's saying, now because of those truths, here is what you're supposed to look like. Here's what your life is supposed to look like. Here's how you live. So let's read Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercy of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what the will of God is, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you and look at Romans 12, 1 through 2, I pray, Lord, that you would stir in our hearts and in our soul these truths that you have given Paul and that he wrote down. I pray, God, that you would grow us, give us ears to hear what you have for us, and God, let our hearts be changed by your gospel more and more so that every day we look more and more like Jesus. Thank you so much for the good news of Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Like I said before, we spent all weekend talking about elephants in the room. And so students had four sessions where they broke out, and five people led four of these different sessions and walked students through what some of these truths look like and how we're supposed to live these things out. And then our sessions that we did, like the big groups, I don't know if y'all realized it, but there are some big theological words I tried to talk about. Justification is what we talked about Friday, which is the legal act that God declares us justified if we're believers in him. Last night, we talked about glorification, which is one day we will die or Jesus will come back, and if we're believers, we'll be ushered into the presence of God and we'll be glorified there. And why we talked about those two is because if we're going to deal with the world that we live in and we're going to have to walk through Spearman in Texas in the U.S. in just this present age, then we must keep our eyes on the gospel. And the gospel affects who we are legally before God, and it affects where we will go when we die. It gives us hope, if we're believers, to be in the glory and in the presence of Jesus. And so we can look at our present sufferings, we can look at this present world, and we can bear the pain because we know that this present suffering is nothing to compare with the glory that's to come. And so this morning, I want to talk about sanctification, the process of being made holy through your life. So let's start in Romans chapter 12. We're going to read the first half of verse 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercy of God. So what Paul is saying is, because of all of the theological truths that have been laid out in this text, everything that's been said in Romans so far, because of all of those things, he is appealing to us as brothers and sisters, if we're believers in Jesus Christ, by the mercies of God. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. So the idea is that we have this massive debt that we owe, that we have no means to pay, that we have no capability of paying this debt off to God that we owe. We sinned, we disobeyed God, and because of that sin, because of that disobedience, we have separated ourselves from a holy and perfect and righteous and just God. And so there is a debt and a chasm that must be paid, and we cannot afford it. But if we're believers, we know we can't afford it, but we know the one who can. And so God, by his mercy, does not give us what we deserve. Instead, he gives us grace. Because he lived a perfect and holy life. He never sinned. He was taken to the cross, and Jesus was killed an unjust death. And so while on the cross, Jesus willingly took our debts that we could never pay. We could never do enough goods to be good enough people to merit our way to God. And so God came down to us and did the work for us. That's the gospel. He lived the life we should have lived. He died the death that we deserve. He took our place. He took our debt. That is the mercy of God. And so what Paul is saying is, because of everything that we've written about and because of the mercy of God that he paid your way, this is what you need to do. Present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Because of what God did, we now have the ability to spiritually worship God. We present ourselves as sacrifices that are living, that are acceptable, and that are holy to God. This is steeped with Old Testament sacrificial language, where the priests would take living, holy, and acceptable sacrifices that you would bring them, and they would sacrifice them to the Lord as cows or goats or pigeons or whatever animals you were sacrificing there, and they would cover you. But that system was temporary, and that system pointed to the ultimate sacrifice of the Lamb of God who would cover our sins. And so now that Jesus has lived the life, he's died the death, he is the sufficient sacrifice, so we no longer offer sacrifices that are going to be killed. Instead, we're called to offer living sacrifices. So we offer ourselves. We're not slaughtered like the Old Testament sacrifices, amen? But instead, we're renewed. We're sanctified by the Lord. We need to be living. We need to be holy. We need to be acceptable. Acceptable means something that is pleasing to the Lord, and holy means distinct, like set apart, pure. So to be a pleasing, holy, and living sacrifice, what Paul is getting at here is we cannot hold back any of ourselves from the Lord. We give everything we have. We're obedient to Christ, and we live in a way that is distinct from non-believers. We seek to be pleasing sacrifices to God, not because this earns us salvation. We seek to be pleasing sacrifices to God because God first sacrificed himself for us. So how could we ever be holy? How can we ever be pleasing enough to a holy and perfect God whom we don't have enough funds or resources to pay our debt? Through Jesus Christ. He makes us into who we are supposed to be. And so because the grace and the mercy of Jesus, we humbly recognize that we bring nothing of value to the Lord. But we're willing to be sacrifices, and we give all that we have to God, and He continues to sanctify us, to grow us, to edify us in His Son, Jesus. And that is spiritual worship. I had a friend text me the other day of a story of a pastor at a huge church, and one of the members came up to him and said that he was concerned about some of the worship that they had been singing on the Sunday morning, and the pastor's response was, "That's okay, we weren't worshiping you." I think one of the things I forget is that as a human, we are always worshiping something or someone. Worship is not something we turn on and off. Worship is something that we must direct. And so as believers, we are called to direct our worship to the only one who is ever worthy of any worship, Jesus Christ Himself. Worship is assigning worth, worth-ship to something. And so we devote our time to what we value. We devote our worth. We devote our emotions. We devote ourselves to what we worship. And what Paul is telling us here is that spiritual worship means that you are a living sacrifice to God. And if you are a living sacrifice to God, you are holy, you are acceptable because of Jesus Christ. And so you worship with everything that you have. It's a posture of your heart. So in everything we do, we seek to glorify the Lord. So when it comes to singing worship songs during the church service, the content of the songs matters more than the relevancy of the songs. If we full-fledged sing our hearts out, but the content of our songs is not directed to the God of the Bible, we may be worshiping, but we are not worshiping Jesus. See, worship isn't a performance to be experienced. It's not something to be observed. It's something believers are called to partake in. So we be sacrifices that Jesus makes living, that He makes holy, that He makes acceptable, so that when we worship, we can worship spiritually the God of the Bible. Because ultimately, worship is a response to what God has done. In Revelation, it talks about the song that's being sung in heaven. And do you know what the song is? "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain." So for eternity, we will get to rejoice in the good news of Jesus Christ, that He was the Lamb that was slain for us. Verse 2. "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." So Paul now gives us something to avoid, one thing to do, all so that we can grow in Christ. So we're told not to conform to this world. The idea of conforming means being shaped or molded by something. So when I was a kid, we would take our family and we would go to Colorado, Springfield, Colorado, so not the pretty part. And at my aunt's house, I don't know why I remember this, but she had this like Play-Doh set that was like burger presses and French fries. And so you could get your Play-Doh, put it in there. You could make all of these wonderful creations. I loved playing with it. It was cool. I didn't eat the Play-Doh. Thank you. Hey, listen, my cousins did, and they live in Louisiana and Oklahoma. So there's your warning. Don't eat Play-Doh. But I loved to get my Play-Doh and press it into the press and pull out these little hamburger patties that were green or brown because all the colors get mixed together. And you have all these things, and it kind of looks like real meat, and it kind of looks like vegetables, but it wasn't. It was molded, it was conformed to look like something. And so what Paul is telling us is that to conform to this world is to live for what the world says you should live for. Do what the world wants you to do. It's to be shaped by this age. The issue is, this age, this world has different morals than we're supposed to believe in. It has different values than we're supposed to believe in. This age tells us that we're supposed to chase after our dreams at all costs, that we're supposed to live my truth for myself. And those aren't hard things. In fact, those are natural for us. It's comfortable to be conformed to the world, but if we're believers, we're called to be something different in our conduct, in our character. We're called to not look like the world, but to be distinct from it. As believers, if you are a believer here, you are called to be transformed into the Lord. Conforming is external, but transforming is internal. The Greek word for transformation is metamorphomai, which is where we get metamorphosis from. When I was a kid, I guess we made a family relative mad, and they gave my brother Brett a birthday gift. It was a frog habitat. And I don't know how we got the tadpoles for this thing, but somehow we ended up with two tadpoles in this frog habitat, and so our job was to merely keep them alive, except we had an extremely overweight cat named Kitty. We were very creative with pet names at the time. One night, somehow, this obese cat hoisted her lumpy body onto the counter, and she viciously attacked Brett's tadpoles. She ate one of them. This is why I hate cats. And because she's a cat, she left the other one on the counter to suffer in a long, painful misery. So the next morning, we find the tadpole. Somehow, this thing is... All right. I'll just take a mic. Sometimes we have to transform microphones. All right, that didn't work. Anywho, somehow we find this tadpole on the counter, gasping breaths of dry air. We put it back in the tank. We kick Kitty, hide her away from the tadpoles, and he lives. And what began to happen to our little tadpole, Brett's little tadpole, is his tail began to shrink, his arms began to come out, and he turned into a frog, and then... Let's say we let the frog go, but I'm pretty sure we forgot to feed him. That's transformation. It's internal, but as you change internally, as the Lord sanctifies you externally, you begin to look different. Those who are transformed look different from those who are conformed. We stand out. We stand out against the sinful things of the world and what the world tells us that we're supposed to desire. So we don't live selfishly. Instead, we live selflessly, knowing that Jesus selflessly died for us. That's our fuel. So how do we become transformed? Through the renewal of our mind. This is about submitting all of yourself to the Lordship of Jesus. This is about becoming more and more like Christ day after day. And so we spend more time in God's revealed word. We spend more time praying. We spend more time in the body of Christ, the local church, all so that we can grow and be sanctified in the Lord and become more and more made into the image of Him. See, at the moment we're saved, that's justification. It's the legal term. We're counted as innocent, not by anything that we did, but by what Jesus has done for us. And so with this justification, we receive it by grace, through faith in Jesus Christ, and it's a one-time thing. So if you're a believer, you know that even though we've been justified, we are not perfected. We still sin. We still wrestle with worldly desires that are in our hearts. And so the next process is called sanctification. And it is a lifelong process of being made holy by the Holy Spirit. It takes your whole life. And it means that the Spirit dwells inside of you and that He cleanses all of you to make you a better temple for God. And the way the Holy Spirit renews us is by constantly pointing us to Jesus. So the more we think about the gospel, the more we will live like people who have been saved by grace through faith, the more we'll begin to look and act like Christians are supposed to look and act. And we do that all because our minds are being renewed to Jesus and our lives are being transformed by this good news. So renewed minds are minds that think about the Jesus, the gospel. Though our minds may wander off into worldly things, renewed minds grab them and drag them back to focus on the gospel of Jesus Christ. And one of the great ways we can do this is to look at the passage right before Romans chapter 12 in Romans 11, where Paul says, "Oh, the depth and the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God." Have you ever thought that God has never learned anything? He has already known everything from the beginning. How unsearchable are His judgments, how inscrutable are His ways. His judgments are so steeped in Him that you can never get to the bottom of them. And His conduct is so perfect, and He is perfect and He's unending. There's no end to the Lord. Who has known the mind of the Lord? He is far above us. He is far greater than us. We cannot even imagine what God thinks about or how God sustains everything. Who has been His counselor? Who can give God advice? Who can suggest to the Lord a better way to do things? Who has given God a gift that He must be repaid? Who has ever given God so much that God owes them a thank you note? He does not need anything from us. Without us, God is still God. For from Him and to Him and through Him are all things. Nothing is out of His grasp. The renewal of our mind begins. It starts with thoughts about God, thoughts about what God has done for you, understanding that our sinfulness and how God took care of our sins. So what's the purpose of that? It has to mean something tomorrow morning. It's great for us to meet together every Sunday. It's great for us to sing songs to God and to hear about what the Bible says about various different things and to talk to friends and have fellowship with them. We can tuck that away and hope that we can make it until next week's service as long as nothing else comes out. But what about all the other days of the week? What about not Sunday morning? How does the renewal of our mind affect Thursday night? How does the gospel change those days? With a renewed mind being transformed into the image of Christ, we are then able to test and discern what the will of God is. But let's be careful here. We are told to not ever put the Lord God to the test. One of the first things they teach you in theology classes is that Scripture is supposed to interpret Scripture, and Scripture never contradicts itself. And so the difference here in testing is not testing to see if God is Lord, but is testing to see if something is from the Lord. And we know this because Paul tells us to be discerning, to recognize that not everything in this age, not everything in this world is glorifying to God. In fact, if we are believers in Jesus Christ, there are things that we should abstain from and not partake in because we're believers. There are things that as Christians we should not support. There are a lot of things that Satan uses to deceive us. books or movies that say the name Jesus, that'll say the name God, but they're vague and specific in who that Jesus or who that God is, and ultimately their definition doesn't align with what Scripture does. They're written by people who say they're Christians, but those writers call us to live in ways that the Bible calls sins, and they want to say those ways are just witnessing to other people. So they say we should be open to others and not make them feel judged so that they're uncomfortable and that they can have a peace with you. Church, that's not the gospel. The gospel is offensive. The gospel tells us that we're not good enough. The gospel tells us that we will never be good enough. There's nothing that we can do that would make us good enough to be with God. You and I, in and of ourselves, cannot ever be saved. And that message is offensive. Our world doesn't want to believe that. Our world so desperately wants to believe that the biggest issues in life are that people are being forced to live in ways that are repressive or binding to them. And so self-help books fly off the shelf. Encouragement and compliments are given to everyone and everything, for everyone and everything, whether they're helpful or not. Support is offered as acceptance, and tolerance is the cry, and a utopia of human creation is the goal. But that's not the gospel. The gospel of Jesus is offensive because it calls sin, sin. But the gospel means good news, and it's good news because only after our sin has been exposed and laid bare before the holy, almighty, perfect, righteous, justifiable God of the universe that grace and mercy are given to believers. The gospel is about a work. It's the work of Jesus Christ. It's Jesus in my place. And so through Jesus' death, I am free to live for him. I don't have to chase my worth and value, my approval in the world. I don't have to fear whether I'm going to be good enough for God to accept me or if this last sin I did finally crossed the line and God is going to be done with me. Believers are accepted before God. So we don't live in fear of being punished, but we live in joy of being accepted and being with Christ forever. And so because of that, we test things to discern whether they're from the Lord or whether they're not. And I think at the end of the day, we all want to know and we all want to just do what the will of God is. In Scripture, will of God is used two different ways. You have the revealed will of God, and you have the unrevealed or the secret will of God. So for example, the secret will of God is, when will Jesus come back? I don't know. When God wills, Jesus will come back. We don't know when it's going to happen. We don't know how it's going to happen, but we know that he will come back, and so we live in hope of that. But the revealed will of God is that we should obey God's commands. God is never going to will you to sin. And what the revealed will of God Paul is talking about in verse 2 is the revealed will of God. And so we are to test the things of this world. We are to test them to make sure, to be discerning, to make sure that they are within the commands of God, that we are being obedient to what Jesus has called us to be, to who Jesus has called us to be. And what Jesus has called us to be is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And so once again, when it comes to God's will, we are freed by Jesus. We don't have to fret over every choice that we have. We don't have to make sure that all we do is make sure that what we're choosing doesn't violate God's commands of loving God and loving others, and then we pick whatever we want to do that we think fits best for our life, trusting that God will honor whatever choice we make, as long as it's to glorify him. Because ultimately, God is working all things for good. But good here means that he's using all things, all circumstances, all struggles, all trials, all joys, all highs, all lows, so that you can be more renewed and made into the image of Jesus Christ. So if we seek to have an obedient heart, then Jesus will take those hearts and he will make them good, he will make them acceptable, and he will make them perfect, which is spiritual worship and living sacrifices. You see, this text of Scripture is all about becoming more like Jesus. The only way we can be transformed into the image of God as opposed to conformed to the world is through faith in Jesus. The only way you can do the will of God is through faith in Jesus. So this passage makes sense only to believers. An unbeliever cannot be a living sacrifice. Paul says in Ephesians 2 that unbelievers are spiritually dead, that you're not living, that unbelievers can't be transformed from the inside to the out to seek God's will. They're only going to seek what they want amongst themselves. And so to be a living, acceptable, holy, and perfect sacrifice means that you have to be a believer. So Romans 12, 1 and 2 is a call for unbelievers to place your faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Romans 12, 1 and 2 is a call for believers to be sanctified in and through Jesus so that the more and more you begin to look like him as life goes on. You'll be transformed more and more into Jesus, and then suddenly you're willing and able to share about your transformation with others more willingly. You tell them about how Jesus not only saved you, but how Jesus made you brand new and is continually seeing you through, and he's shaping you throughout this life. He hasn't abandoned you, rather he's guiding. We're not saved because of works or merit that we do. We are saved by Christ Jesus. And because of that salvation, we live for him. Let's pray. God, thank you for today. God, thank you that our hope and our peace and our comfort and our strength is not on us. Those aren't things that I have to grasp and hold on to and cling to, Lord. Instead, our peace and our hope and our comfort and our strength all lie in you. We turn and we cling to you, God. I pray that you would continue to transform believers to be not like the world, but to be like Jesus. And God, for the unbelievers here, I pray that you would stir in them, that you would draw them, that you would begin to woo them to you so that they would be saved. God, we know that we are only saved by grace through faith in your Son, Jesus. Pray, God, that your gospel would be the central message of our life. It's in your name we pray.